Well, so the first day of summer was this week, and so welcome to a brand new sermon series called Summer Road Trip. You may see the things in the chancel that are reflective of that. I just found out, by the way, that our wonderful car, which matches exactly the one on the screen, was painted for us by Richard Orison, a man of many talents. So thank you, Richard, for doing that. And you can see, you know, you've got the Woody with the surfboard on top. You've got the vintage suitcases, the gingham picnic tablecloth, and the cooler, and the picnic basket, and the jars of lights that are kind of reminiscent of jars full of lightning bugs there and on the chancel. Just to give you an idea and just kind of remind you of summer road trips. When I think of summer road trips, I think of my youth group when I was growing up in Atlanta, Georgia. We had kind of hippy-dippy youth ministers. My apologies to Erica, but it was the 70s. We had a big old green school bus that in the 70s our hippy-dippy youth ministers would call the Green Mother, and we'd load up onto this for trips to Myrtle Beach or Panama City or St. Simon's Island, and there would be, we had one 8-track tape that played in the 8-track tape player on endless loop. It was Beach Boys. To this day, whenever I hear Barbara Ann or we'll have fun, fun, fun till her daddy takes the T-bird away, I think of summer road trips in the bus with the church youth group. Well, so we're going to be looking at Paul's second missionary journey through the lens of summer road trips. And so you may think of fun and great travel. What you're going to hear Cheryl read to you in just a moment is Paul's description of this journey. We'll be looking at snippets from it from the book of Acts in coming weeks. But today you're going to hear Paul himself describe his journeys to you.
Today's scripture is from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. Three times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked. And besides other things, I am under daily pressure because of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So in kind of a romanticized way, I think of the 50s as being kind of the golden age of travel. That was when Eisenhower decided to complete the interstate highway system in the U.S. And travel seemed so glamorous. Look at this airplane travel back then. There's mom and dad and their two kids happily running across the tarmac to climb into their TWA jet. Then, of course, there's the spacious, roomy lounge inside the airplane. Clearly, the people sitting there have never held a sea boarding pass on Southwest Airlines. And if that wasn't enough, I love this ad. A mom with two kids. I thought it would be hard to take my children so far until another mother told me about TWA. And the rest of the article goes on, the ad goes on to describe how everybody on the airplane, all of the stewardesses, they even had bottles on the plane that they brought to her along with the coffee and tea. And they took such great care. And you see, who wouldn't want to travel with children on an airplane when it looks like that, right? Who here has really traveled with a child on an airplane before? Nothing like that nowadays. And if it wasn't an airplane, then of course trains were wonderful. This woman, it gets on a train thinking, what's new on the menu? So the trains were an exciting adventure where you'd eat gourmet meals. And then your luggage, of course. Samsonite had the Streamlight flight-proven luggage, so that I'm sure your clothing would arrive at your destination looking even better than when you packed them. And that's what happens today, right? And then for those who did use car, well, a family car trip on the open road looked like that, right? Let me tell you about my version of road trips, because God bless the people for whom that's what their family road trips look like. That's not always the way it is in our family. Now, this one that I'm about to tell you about was told to me by my parents, although I was there. I was about this age. This was not the trip. There's my mom standing in back. There's Judy. Surprise, Judy, you're on the big screen this week. I'm down in the stroller. That's our brother, Jim, to the right. And then Dad's behind the camera taking the picture. When I was that age, we did what is, to my knowledge, our only camping trip. We towed a pop-up trailer behind the car, and we took off from Atlanta, where we lived, to go down to, I believe, the Suwannee River State Park, where we were going to camp with my uncle and his family. Well, it was a long, arduous journey in the car, so that by the time we got there, my parents were tired and they were hot. Our cars didn't have air conditioning back then. And they got to Suwannee River State Park, and they looked, and across the stream from the road they were on, there was my uncle and his family, and their pop-up was all popped up, and everything was set up, and they were enjoying a drink. And, oh, my parents couldn't wait till they were there. The problem was they didn't know how to get from the road they were on to where my uncle's campsite was. So they turned right at the first place to turn right, which was a dirt road that got smaller and smaller and smaller until it finally petered out into nothing except for an old wooden bridge that clearly had not been used by vehicles for some 50 years probably. But they were towing this trailer. They could not turn around or back up. The road had ended. There was only one way, and it was forward across that bridge. My mom unloaded us kids. She refused to even walk across the bridge with us. So we walked down into the ravine, through the creek, and back up, while my father drove very slowly across the bridge. Thankfully, he made it. So then also on this same camping trip, my brother Jim, who loves animals, became a veterinarian, found a snake. At that point in his life, he didn't know how to hold a snake appropriately. So he held on to the snake. The snake bit him right in this part of his hand, and so he shook the snake free while still holding on to it. So the snake came and bit him again. He shook him free, bit him again, repeat. So my brother then, Jim, then still with blood pouring down his arm and still holding the snake, goes up to my mother and says, "Can I keep him?" Also on this camping trip, and you see how young I am. Psychologists say that you're age 3 before you have your first memory, unless there is something traumatic. My first memory happened on this trip. For those of you that are not from the South, any of you know what this is? It's a fire ant mound. I fell into one of those on that trip. I still remember, I thought, oh, I want to find Mom, and I remember kind of getting myself out of the pop-out, then suddenly pain, and then suddenly found Mom, but I was in huge, huge pain. To my knowledge, we never camped again after that trip. As fun as summer road trips can be, there are some that are just disasters from beginning to end. Whether it's car trouble, car sickness, flat tires, rush hour traffic, if you're flying, there might be flight delays, lost luggage, and the person sitting next to you that you never want to meet in a dark alley. The destination can be worth it, but haven't you all had those times where you get home and you just want to kiss the soil and be so glad that you are in your own home and your own bed soon? All right, so we're spending this summer looking at some of Paul's journeys. Today we're beginning with an overview of Paul's second missionary journey. And the scripture reads like the opposite of a travel brochure. Paul said, three times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters. I mean, he doesn't mention fire ants, but everything else is there. He said, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked. And the important thing, and what I hope you hear today, is that Paul went. Paul went. Now, Paul was really the least likely Christian that you would find. He was fervent in his love for the Lord from an early age, and he believed that God was calling him to persecute Christians, to hunt them down, to do whatever it took to eliminate what he saw as a threat to the one true faith. And so he was on his way one day to a town called Damascus to find more Christians so that he could persecute them and get rid of them. And all of a sudden, a blinding light came. He was thrown off of his donkey onto the ground. While he was lying there, he heard the voice of Jesus saying, "Why are you doing this to me?" And in that moment, Paul had an encounter with Christ that changed his life and changed his heart forever. And the voice said, "Paul, get up and go into Damascus and find a man named Ananias. And right now you're blind, Paul, and can't see, but go find Ananias and he will heal you." But the Holy Spirit's work wasn't done, because Paul was such an enemy of Christians that the Holy Spirit had to go speak to Ananias and say, "Paul's going to come see you to get healed from his blindness." And Ananias was like, "I don't think so. He's the guy that's trying to kill us. I don't want to see him, much less heal him." But the Holy Spirit convinced him, and so Paul went and met Ananias and was healed and became a fervent follower of Jesus Christ. And once that happened, with this most surprising person, Paul went. Now, on his second journey, he and Barnabas planned to go revisit the churches. My clicker has stopped working. Oh, wait a minute. Now it will. Okay, thanks. He went to revisit the churches that he had started on his first missionary journey. So he started here. And then he headed overland through the mountains to go back to places he had been. In case you're geographically challenged, those were the areas that nowadays are Israel, Lebanon, Syria, and Turkey. He thought that he would take his time going to see churches in places that he had been before. But he kept going more quickly than he thought. And then he got here, and the Spirit came to him in a dream and said, "I want you to go over to Macedonia." That is modern-day Greece. And he went. While there, he ended up getting arrested. Other things happened to him. But also in Macedonia was the place where he baptized Lydia, she was the first Christian convert on European soil. The right side of the screen is mostly Asia. And so our place here in Blue Springs as followers of Jesus Christ likely can be traced back to Paul's journey. Because Paul went, we are here. He traveled to those places over the course of this one journey 3 years. Traveled over 3,000 miles. So imagine if you were in New York City and you went up through and across the Great Lakes and then down to end up in L.A. That's about what Paul did. And he did it in the era before planes, trains, and automobiles. There were no TWA flight attendants to ease his journey. Not only was it difficult physically on these journeys, but also he wanted to pay his own way, and so he worked as a tent maker. He'd go into a community, start making tents, start making money. It also was dangerous for him because Christianity was not yet legal in the areas that he visited. What if Paul hadn't gone? What if he had just said, "You know, the frequent flyer miles would be nice, but I think I'll just stay here"? What if Paul had said, you know, in Damascus with this Christian community, I love it here. I have found my people. I found Jesus Christ. This is my comfort zone. This is home for me now spiritually. I want to stay here. What if Paul had started teaching in Damascus? People might have come from far and wide to hear him. A fabulous preacher, he wonderful teacher, developed many of the doctrines of theology that we still hold today. He could have done that from where he was. What would have happened? Perhaps he would have had some people come. Perhaps he could have built a wonderful museum to Christianity or to Paul in Damascus. But then what would have happened is what happens to most museums, I believe, in that they become witnesses to a past that is gone. If Paul had not gone, then we possibly would not be here today. It was tough travels. There were lots of dangerous curves on his road. There were lots of threats from all sorts of different people. Why did he go? Here's why. Because Paul truly cared about people around the world. He had to have thought to himself, if Jesus Christ could change my life, me who was persecuting Christians, then Jesus Christ can surely change the life of people around the world. And if Jesus loved me, then Jesus surely loves them too. And that's what got Paul going on all these dangerous journeys to see people in different parts of the world. Some of them likely had different skin colors, spoke different languages, were very different from him, different cultures, different reasons, and yet he went because he was convinced that Jesus' love for each one of us, for him, was something that should be taken around the world. And so he did. You see, people need us to go. Love is needed, and Christ needs us to go. We've been working on focusing on that here, on living out the love that we've received by sharing our compassion with others. We did it Christmas Eve and last month when we both raised money for Impact Meals that will go to the starving people around the world. Next week for summer camp, although people are coming here, we're going into our neighborhoods, into our families to meet our friends to say, come and bring your kids to camp so that they can know the love of Jesus that we know. Oh, on a literal sense, we have gone. We sent our senior high to Nashville this month. We sent a team to Costa Rica. They got back home, I think, today, like early morning today, and some of them are already at church today. Are any of you in this room right now? I've seen some out in the lobby. So we have sent people, and they are going. We'll be sending our junior high youth next month, and they will go in the name of Jesus. On December 29th of this year, I hope that you will consider going with me to Puerto Rico to help with hurricane relief. Not too long ago, Travel and Leisure magazine named Vieques Island the best island in the Caribbean with beaches like this. And then Hurricane Maria hit. First, after going through Dominica and killing 7 people, went to Puerto Rico. There's one shot. There's another shot. The winds ended up being up to 185 miles an hour. The island of Vieques is that one where the green arrow is pointing off the mainland. They received a terrible hit from the hurricane. There was devastation everywhere. Their power comes to them from the mainland via an underground cable that was destroyed. Estimates are between 2 and 5 years as to when that will be repaired or replaced. In the meantime, they have some generator power, which is spotty at best. There was one hospital on the island of 10,000 people. That hospital was destroyed and will not be rebuilt. Before the hospital existed, the Methodist Church was where the local clinic was housed. This is the second story of the Methodist Church after Maria. You can see that the roof came off during the storm. After Maria hit, it rained for 40 days, so that the floor of the second floor became the de facto roof of the building. This is the first floor, and you can see all the damage of the water that has continued to come through and pour through. The day after the hurricane hit, by the pastor, by the way, Pastor Alex is right there, he held worship. They had to squeegee out all the water, and there was still water, but they worshiped in there. They continue to worship in there, even though they have to squeegee the water out every time it rains. This church is in the town of Esperanza, which, if you know Spanish at all, you know means hope. Pastor Alex himself knows what hope means in catastrophe. He is a survivor of very serious cancer. You see in this picture Amy Thompson, who is our conference lay leader, Tina Harris, who preached here while I was gone on sabbaticals with the conference office. Bishop Farr led a group of people to develop a partnership to say, how can we help? So here's how we can help. The first thing that we're going to do, we're going to send a succession of mission teams from Missouri Conference. We will be December 29th, is we're going to work on rebuilding the church and the parsonage so that not only can the worshiping community worship, but that the medical clinic can reopen. Right now, with four doctors on the island, whenever they hold office hours, people line up beginning at 3 a.m. to be seen by a doctor. We hope that we can help with that. Once those projects are done, there also were 150 homes that were destroyed, 300 others that were damaged. And so we'll do whatever needs to be done at that point in the process when we arrive in December. I hope you'd consider joining me in this. The cost will be around $1,000. It will depend on plane tickets, but it's going to be December 29th. It's a Saturday through a Saturday, and we hope to truly make a difference. Let me know if you're interested. But whether it's Puerto Rico or summer day camp or packaging meals or volunteering at CSL or one of the schools with our literacy program or your neighborhood, we are called to go. Listen to the voice of the Spirit, the voice that is nudging you, saying, go. The road may not always be easy. There will be dangerous curves ahead. But trust that you are traveling in the Spirit to the place that you are called to go. Will you pray with me? O Christ, you call us to go. I pray that you speak to us now and give us a sense of direction that you have for each of us, that we may know where you will send us, whether you send us next door to a neighbor who is hurting and in need of some good news, or across the world to Puerto Rico or Costa Rica, or in our own nation, other places. Oh God, I pray that you will be with us and guide us and send us. Amen.